Greetings in the name of the Lord. We have been studying in this long series of Bible studies, we've been studying from the general epistles of the New Testament. And as I pointed out before, these are the books of James, 1st and 2nd Peter, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, and Jude. Now this set of books is very different from some of the writings of the Apostle Paul. But I want to emphasize that it's all the Word of God. And it's all part of the Word of God, and everything is in perfect harmony with every other part. And in these books, he's not just showing how to be saved, but he's showing us how to prove that we are saved, prove to God and prove to others that we truly have the Lord Jesus in our hearts. And so in this long studies of messages on the radio, we're going to be going through these seven books. We're going to be examining them rather closely, their teaching, and the implications of their teaching to our lives as Christians. Today, I want to go back to the book of James, and we're already up in chapter 2, in the middle of the chapter, and I want to begin reading with verse 14 of James chapter 2. What doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he has faith, and but does not have works, can faith alone save him? If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, Depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled, notwithstanding you give them not those things which are needful to the body, what doth it profit? Even so faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. Yes, a man may say, Thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. Thou believest that there is one God, thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar? Seest thou how faith was wrought with his works, and by works with faith made mature or perfect. And the scripture was fulfilled which said, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. You see then how that by works a man is justified, and not by faith only. Likewise also was not Rahab the harlot justified by works when she had received the messengers and had sent them out another way? For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead, being alone. Now I want to come into this passage very, very carefully, because in the minds of some, this is a very, very controversial passage. It uses such terms as saved and justified, and it seems to imply that we're saved by works plus faith, and we're also justified before God by works plus faith. And of course, this is not its teaching, because if this were true, if it's true that we have our standing with God by works as well as by faith, then of course this would deny the teachings of the Pauline epistles. And remember, all of this is the Word of God. God's Word never contradicts itself. All of this is the Word of God. And so when you come to it, you must understand correctly what is being said. Now, it's true that the word save and the word justified is used in this passage. It is also used in Romans chapter 5, verse 1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. But these two are not in conflict, because James is using the word save and the word justified in another way. And we need to understand this very clearly. In other words, Abraham already had relationship with God. When he took his son, for instance, in Genesis chapter 22, when he takes his son up on the mountain and is prepared to offer his son as a sacrifice in obedience to God, Abraham already had relationship with God. So the term justify here does not refer to his relationship with God. That's salvation itself. He already had this relationship with God, just as we have relationship with God and are made righteous before God by our faith. However, Abraham had to prove himself. On several occasions he had lied. He had lied about his wife, claiming that she was his sister and that not his wife. And then, of course, he took Hagar so that he could have a son by Hagar, because he did not fully believe that God was going to give him that son. And now God is testing Abraham there at Mount Moriah, And that's what he's referring to in James chapter 2. God is testing him. They already have this relationship. Abraham belongs to God through faith. So they already have this relationship, but he has not yet proven his love for God and his deep fear of God in his heart. And so now he takes the son up on the mountain, and there on the mountain he prepares to offer him to God. And of course, we know, of course, God stopped him. There was a ram in the thicket, and he offered the ram instead. But in verse 12 of Genesis chapter 22, God says to him, "Now I know that you fear me." In other words, I'm not establishing relationship with you, Abraham, but now I know how you feel about me, your devotion to me, your strict obedience of my word, and everything about me. Now I know that you fear me. And I've marked those words very heavily in my Bible. Now, what I'm trying to say is this, that in the case of Abraham here, in the case of Rahab the harlot, of course, the illustration that's used right after this, in the case of Abraham, Abraham is simply proving his faith. He's simply proving, I belong to the Lord, I am part of his family, I have faith in him, and by my works, I'm going to prove how much I love him and how devoted I am to him. And so as you study this passage, you must understand the intent of the passage. The intent of the passage is not to show a relationship with God, but rather it's to show proof that Abraham and others truly had faith. They truly had this relationship with God. And so as you come into this, you see how he uses these words, some will say that they have faith, or some will say they have relationship with God, but they can't prove it by their works. A man may come into their assembly who is tired and hungry and cold, and you don't help this man. In other words, you are not proving that you're really belonging to God. And so this is the outward proof that he's talking about here, and that's the way we must understand this part of chapter 2. And so in this passage, he is bringing out the importance of this relationship with God, that works are the surest proof of one's faith. The importance, first of all, of having relationship with God, and then by daily life and the way we conduct ourselves, proving that we really have this relationship with God. Now, the next passage begins in chapter 3, verses 1 to 12. And this is going to pick up the subject of the tongue. We had seen this subject first raised in chapter 1, where it's just very, very briefly mentioned. But now he's going to have a major discussion on the subject of the spiritual control of the tongue. I want to share this in a very personal way with you. And some of you may do the very thing that I'm suggesting, or you may want to do the very thing that I'm suggesting. But I want to share something very personal with you. My wife and I, since we have been married, every morning have a little time of prayer together, even before we get out of bed. In other words, when we first begin the day, when we first awaken to the new day, we have a little time of prayer together. And in this time of prayer, we are rededicating ourselves to the Lord. Now, when I was 16 years old, I dedicated my life to the Lord. But I've learned that every day I have to recommit myself to the Lord. I have to come again to the presence of the Lord and recommit myself to him. But what we do is this. We rededicate ourselves to the Lord, and we take every area of our lives and we dedicate those areas to the Lord. First of all, of course, we talk about our thought lives. And then we come to the subject of the words of our tongues, because the tongue can lead us astray. And so we dedicate our tongues afresh to the Lord. And we're praying that by His Spirit, God will daily guard us in the use of our tongues. And then, of course, we take our feelings, our attitudes, our actions, and even our reasons for serving the Lord. We dedicate every area of our lives to the Lord. But the tongue is one of them, because we know that with the words, we can offend God, we can offend others, we can sin against God, and we can grievously sin against Him. And so in this passage, he is dealing now with the subject of the tongue. And even though the tongue is a very small thing, we notice that the subject of the tongue is often used in the Scriptures. For instance, in Psalm 34, verse 13, Psalm 39, verse 1, Psalm 141, verse 3, Proverbs 20, verse 19, Matthew chapter 11, and so forth, and Romans 1:29. He is dealing with the subject of the danger of the tongue, how the tongue can offend God and offend others, how we can sin with our tongues. And so this is a subject of this little passage here. And we notice that this passage in James chapter 3 is the strongest passage on the subject of the tongue in the entire Scriptures and its dangers in the lives of God's people. Now you'll notice, as we come into this passage, the passage opens with a warning that we're not to be teachers of others if we don't realize the danger of the tongues we possess. In other words, the teacher can either be a blessing to others or he can be a danger to others. And so if a teacher, for instance, has an uncontrolled tongue, he loses not only his entire testimony, but before God he is to be judged because he has used his tongue, which God gave to be used for the glory of God. He used his tongue for other purposes. And so this danger is present. The teacher may utter error, may fail to express things in the way God wants them to be expressed. He may offend others by the words that he uses. In so many ways, a teacher is in danger. And so he says, not many people should desire to be teachers because the teacher has this great responsibility before God. He is more likely to be tempted in the wrong use of his tongue. And then in the next verses, he points out that the tongue is a small part of our bodies. And sometimes we may ignore the tongue as a source of danger in our lives and testimonies as Christians. And this is very possible. We may not think of the tongue in this way. So he compares the tongue with the bits in the mouths of horses, or the rudders on ships, or small fires. And he shows that even though these may be small, they can affect the outcome in each case. And then he goes ahead to teach the spiritual difficulty we face in bringing our tongues under control because of their nature and this sinful tendency to use them in sinful ways. And so the difficulties are great, but by the Spirit of God, we can be under control. Now that's what my wife and I pray each morning. By your Spirit, guard us in these various areas of our lives. Otherwise, we in ourselves might not be able to control our thought lives, our feelings, our attitudes, our tongues, and of course our actions. But by the Spirit, we can be brought under control. And I would suggest you go back again to Romans chapter 8, where it speaks of the work of the Spirit in our lives, or Galatians chapter 5, verse 16, walk in the Spirit, and you will not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. And then he also goes ahead, and he closes this section by showing one way God's people wrongly use their tongues. As he's speaking, blessing God, at the same time, they are speaking in evil ways about men who are made in the image of God. Such use of the tongue is not acceptable to God. In other words, you cannot use your tongues for God and use your tongues for the devil at the same time. Let's put it very bluntly. You have to use your tongues for God. You have to dedicate your tongues to the Lord. By the Spirit of God, you have to bring your tongues under the strict control of the Lord. And so I pray that this teaching in chapter 2 is very clear to you. And now as we come into chapter 3, verses 1 to 12, that this teaching concerning the tongue is also very clear to you. And so you may need, in your daily lives, to simply have your lives completely under the control of the Holy Spirit, and by the Holy Spirit be able to prove that you truly belong to the Lord Jesus. May the Lord bless you, each one.